Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we've had. We thank you that we have the opportunity to meet together as your people. We thank you that we are able to look into your word, and we know that your word is what you use in our life to conform us into the image of Christ. And so we commit this next hour to you. We pray that you'll bless us as we look into Scripture. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Many Gifts, One Spirit. And our pastor, I think, mentioned recently that sometimes it's hard to come up with a title for the message. And I was going to say amen when he said that, because sometimes it's really hard to get a title. But this is one that I like, because I think that sums up the passage. It's really a simple passage which we're going to look at, which says there's many gifts and one spirit. And that's really what the passage says. I think it's an encouraging passage, though. It has to do with your view of God, your view of how God works, and especially with your view of one another. So I hope the passage tonight that we look at is going to be a real encouragement to you and a good way to end our very full day on this Sunday. We're looking through the letter of 1 Corinthians, and the topic that we've arrived at is the topic of spiritual gifts. That's what Paul talks about from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. A spiritual gift, just a short definition, is an ability, a God-given ability that every believer has, every believer is given. And the purpose of that ability is to cause others to grow spiritually. The problem that Paul was addressing in this letter, the reason why he talks about spiritual gifts, is because the Corinthians were abusing one of the gifts, the gift of tongues. And it seems that it was the real gift that they had and that they were using in the wrong way. And so Paul addresses them at length about this topic of spiritual gifts. It seems that the Corinthians had the idea that if you spoke in tongues, if you used that gift, that you were especially spiritual. And that word shows up 1 Corinthians 14:37 at the end, where Paul says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things that I write to you as the Lord's commandment." And it seems that the Corinthians were thinking of themselves as spiritual. That word shows up elsewhere in the letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is being sort of sarcastic with the Corinthians who are involved in all these quarrels and divisions. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." And it seems they were claiming that for themselves. "I'm spiritual, I'm especially spiritual." And Paul uses that sarcastically. Some commentators have even said that boast of "I'm spiritual" or "I'm especially spiritual" may be behind some of the other issues that are addressed in the letter, like chapter 7, where there's the issue of celibacy, where people were desiring to be celibate even in their marriages, perhaps claiming that they were especially spiritual or had arrived at a sort of spiritual existence. And again, it may show up in chapter 15, where people are doubting the resurrection and perhaps claiming they're already sort of on a spiritual plane and shunning the physical. But anyway, those who spoke in tongues and who abused this gift thought of themselves as especially spiritual. And so Paul, when he gets to chapter 12, starts out this section by saying, "The sign of being spiritual is not tongue speaking. In fact, the sign of being spiritual is simply that you're saved." And so the first point that he makes is that when someone comes out of idolatry and confesses Jesus as Lord, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So really everyone who makes that basic Christian confession has the Holy Spirit and is spiritual. The next point that Paul makes is the paragraph which we're going to look at tonight, and where Paul says there's not one gift, the gift of tongues, which you especially prize, but there are many gifts. And the gifts are not a reason, the variety of gifts are not a reason for division amongst yourselves, but they're a reason for unity because they all come from the same source. They all come from one God. So let's read verses 4 to 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about many gifts, variety of gifts, and yet one Spirit, one God. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy. And to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. In verses 4 to 6, Paul makes the same point three times. He says the same thing in three different ways, and it corresponds to the persons of the Trinity. In verse 4, you have the Spirit. Verse 5, you have the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, you have God, which is God the Father. So you have the three persons of the Trinity. And the point that Paul makes in three different ways by the three persons of the Trinity, for the tongue speakers, those who are priding themselves on using this gift, he really makes two points in these statements. There's not just one gift, there's many. And the second point is that the other gifts are just as much from God as your gift. God works in a variety of different ways. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. He uses three words for the gifts. He uses gifts in verse 4, then ministries in verse 5, and then effects in verse 6. And those all refer to the same thing. They all refer to spiritual gifts. They're not three different categories, but they're three different words to speak of the spiritual gifts. But I think those three words are chosen to reflect something about those three persons of the Trinity. So the first thing that he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. When he talks about the Holy Spirit, he calls them gifts. Now, in chapter 12, verse 1, when he introduced this topic, he said, now concerning spiritual gifts. If your translation is like mine, that word gifts is in italics because it's not really there. He says, now concerning spiritual things. And the translators know he's talking about gifts. So they supply that word concerning spiritual gifts. But this, in verse 4, is really the first time that he's used that word, a gift. And it's the word charismata. Charis is the word for grace in Greek, and mata is a prefix, or a suffix, I should say, that you put on the end of a word. It means a result of an action. So what he's talking about, the charismata are a result of the action of grace, which is to say a gift. That's the result of the action of grace. And so when he talks about the Spirit and the gifts, he calls them that, charismata, gifts. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And this term emphasizes that the gifts are freely given. You don't earn a spiritual gift. You don't come to a certain point of maturity in the Christian life and attain a spiritual gift. But they're given freely. They're given by grace. And so if you are a believer, you have a gift. You didn't earn it, you just were given it at the point at which you believed. And it's really the Spirit's role to distribute those gifts, to give those gifts. So Paul makes this point with the Spirit, now varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he uses this word to describe the Spirit's role, gifts. Then Paul talks about the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And makes the same point, there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Now, the term he uses for the gifts here is the word deacon. It's a service or ministry. And he uses this with reference to Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And Christ is really an example of service. That's what he did when he came to earth. He served. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then he's the one who later poured out the Holy Spirit. But the evidence of that was that he served. And so here when it talks about Christ, and Paul makes the same point here again, with Christ, he calls the gifts services, ministries. And that's what they're for. They're services. They're ways in which you serve others. When you're using your gift, you're using it for service. In fact, that was the problem in Corinth, is that they were using their gifts not to serve others, but to serve themselves. But they're meant for service. And so Paul calls them that here, services, ministries. And then in verse 6, Paul makes the same point again with the first person of the Trinity, the Father. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And my translation has for the word he uses for the gifts, effects. It's a word that's related to the word work. And so when he speaks of the gifts in terms of the Father, he uses that term work. He's referring to the sovereign God, the authority in all the universe, who works his will in all of the universe. And he works through the gifts in the church. And so when he talks about the Father's role with the gifts, he speaks of this work going on. The Father is at work in the gifts, and so they're called effects. So Paul's point in all of this is that it is the triune God, all three persons of the Trinity, who are at work in all of the gifts, not just in one of the gifts, but in all the gifts. And the triune God is at work in the gifts in a variety of different ways. Then look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul says the gifts are given to each one, not just to some, which those who were especially guilty of this spiritual pride, the tongue speakers in Corinth, needed to know that the gifts were not just to a select few, but they were to each one. Paul also indicates that the gifts all have the same purpose, and he gives the purpose of the gifts. He says in verse 7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and here's the purpose, for the common good. And the word that's given there is benefit. And by context, especially when you get into the later chapters, it's very clear. It's for the benefit of all. It's for the benefit of everyone. It's for the common benefit of others. So there's many different gifts, but they're from the same source. They're a source of unity, not a source of division. And in fact, they all have the same purpose. They're for the common good. They're for others. I was reading a commentary by one of my professors, Dr. Thomas, and he commented on this word manifestation that's in verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that term indicates something that's outward, not something that's inward and hidden, but a manifestation, something that's visible for everyone to see. And Dr. Thomas said this about that word, that a spiritual gift must touch other lives. It must be seen, heard, or in some manner experienced by at least one other person, if it's to be used correctly. It must be manifested. It must be a manifestation. It must be something that is seen and heard, and seen and heard by others, because that's its purpose. It is for others. It is for the common good. So it says to each one, and that means you, if you're a believer, that you have at least one gift given to you for the benefit of others. Well, you might say, well, I don't know what my gift is. I haven't identified it. And what should I do if I want to exercise my gift? Well, there's not really instructions given for how to recognize your gift or what to do with your gift. But the teaching given here, I think you could say it's important to recognize that you have one. That's the teaching given here. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So you're not to doubt that you have been gifted, even if you don't know and haven't identified yet what one of your spiritual gifts are. I think the right way to go about exercising your gift is not to focus on what is your gift, but to pursue love. And we're going to get to that when we get to chapter 13. That's something that is not mysterious. We know what it is. We know what it is to love someone. And we're able to pursue love. Perhaps it's good to even sharpen our focus for what is love. It's to seek the highest good of the other person. And it's to seek their spiritual benefit, to seek their spiritual growth. That's the purpose of the gifts. So I think verse 7 causes us all to recognize I've been gifted in some way, even if I don't know. And I'll discover that gift as I pursue love. But it's given to each one. We had a baptism this afternoon, and Joseph was baptized as a picture of the fact that he's already been baptized into the body of Christ. And Joseph has a gift of the Spirit for your good. And you have a gift for his good. And it may be in a small way, but it may be in a small way that ends up meaning a lot to you or to Joseph. I just heard about him that his dad was talking about his hunger for the word. You know, that's a small encouragement to me, but it's an encouragement that can end up being a big encouragement. And that's the way that the gifts are to be used in the lives of one another. So verse 7 says that the gifts are to everyone, and they are for the common good. Verse 8 begins with the word for. And Paul is making the point that the Spirit is manifested in a great variety of ways. And so now in verse 8, he says the word for, and he begins to provide evidence that the Spirit works in a variety of different ways by listing the different gifts of the Spirit. And you'll notice in this list that tongues is just one gift among many. It's not the only gift. In fact, it appears almost last in this list. But let me read this list of gifts, and then we'll end up going through them and trying to figure out what each of these gifts refers to. But no, the point is, the Spirit works in a variety of different ways, not just in one way. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now there's something that you should know about this list, and I'm going to tell it to you, but I'm not sure what the significance is of this, and that is that the list is divided into three parts, into three groups. And you can't see this in English, but you can in Greek, because of the different words he uses for another. In Greek, there's two words for another, allos and heteros. And allos means another of the same kind, and heteros means another of a different kind. So if you go to someone in Greece and he's selling apples and oranges, and you buy an apple, and then you say, I'll have another, allos. That's another of the same kind. So he'll give you another apple. And if you say, I'd like another heteros, it means I'd like another of a different kind. And he'll give you an orange. But Paul uses this term allos in most of these. So he says in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another of the same kind, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And then he says in verse 9, but to another of a different kind, faith by the same Spirit, and to another of the same kind, gifts of healing by the Spirit. And I won't go through all of these, but he divides them up with these two different words into three different groups. The first two are together. They're the same kind. And then the second five are together. And then the last two are together of the same kind. So I'll just make you aware of that, and I'll comment that on that again when we go through the different groups. It's difficult to say exactly how they're grouped together, but that's just something to be aware of. But let's look at the first group. The first group is a group of two, and it's gifts that are insights that are granted to the mind. It says in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." And this is the first group. This is not just normal wisdom and normal knowledge, but it's wisdom and knowledge that are granted directly, communicated directly by the Spirit. And it says that, wisdom through the Spirit, knowledge according to the Spirit. So these are gifts that are probably very similar to the gift of prophecy wisdom is given, revealed directly to the mind in these gifts. It's interesting to sort of track these through Scripture. 2 Peter, at the end of the book, he may be referring to this gift when he writes, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Peter, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you." And he may be saying, Paul has the gift of wisdom granted to him, which shows in his letters. He talks about the word of knowledge, another gift, according to the same Spirit. And perhaps this is something sort of like the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that? Where somehow Peter has this knowledge that Ananias is lying to him. So it's revealed knowledge that's given. This gift shows up again in chapter 14, verse 6, where Paul writes, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" And he refers to knowledge there between revelation and prophecy. So anyway, both of these deal with insights that are revealed to the mind directly by the Holy Spirit. And knowledge, the gift of knowledge, is singled out later in chapter 13 as a gift that is going to cease. There's coming a time in the church, Paul writes, when this gift is going to cease, this gift of revealed knowledge. So that's the first group of these two gifts of the Holy Spirit. And probably the distinction between the two is lost to us, between the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. But they're insights that are granted to the mind. Then the next five gifts in the list belong together. And it's sort of a guess as to what binds these gifts together, what makes them alike. They are supernatural gifts. And really all the gifts are supernatural. But what I should say is these are gifts that are very impressive to see, the gifts that come in this group of five. And it may be that at the beginning of Paul's argument here, he lists some gifts for the Corinthians that are rather impressive for them to see in trying to get the Corinthians to admit that there's more gifts that are important than just the gift of tongues. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But he mentions these gifts that are rather impressive. And these are gifts that are probably not around today. When we get to chapter 13, we're going to talk about some gifts that have ceased, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. But it seems that some of these rather impressive, miraculous gifts were around when the gospel was first going forth. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 is a good passage to remember. About these gifts that were given to confirm the gospel as it first went forth before the New Testament was completed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." And so some of these signs and wonders and various miracles were given to those who first heard the message of the Lord. And they were given in order to confirm the message. And so this group of five may be a list of gifts that are miraculous displays, and the purpose of them is to confirm the Word of God, to say this truly is the message that is from God. And so those who see these signs are assured of the truth of the gospel. But let's begin with this group of five, starting in verse 9. Faith is the first gift. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, the gift of faith is probably not the same as saving faith, because saving faith is something that everyone has who is a believer. But this is probably referring to faith to work a miracle. And probably a hint that we have is in chapter 13, verse 2, where Paul writes, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And so he refers to the gift of faith so as to remove mountains. And so this is probably the gift of faith in order to accomplish a miracle. And it's probably very similar, if not synonymous, with the gift of working of miracles, which shows up later in this list. The second gift, also in verse 9, is the gift of healing by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit. And this refers to physical healing, healing of sicknesses and diseases. And, of course, there's a number of instances in the book of Acts where that gift is used. The third gift in this list, verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles, the working of miracles. And this is miracles probably to confirm, again, the message of the gospel. For example, when Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus on their first missionary journey, they encountered the proconsul there. His name was Sergius Paulus, and there was a magician with him whose name was Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. And Paul caused this magician to be blind, and it caused the proconsul to believe the message. It confirmed the message that Paul was preaching, this display of power in blinding this man. This is probably what the gift of working of miracles refers to. Then in verse 10, the fourth gift in this group, to another, prophecy. And we'll say more about the gift of prophecy, of course, and sometimes prophecy is simply to reveal the truth. But I think perhaps prophecy also had this function of confirming the message that was given. For example, when Paul was shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27, and it was predictive prophecy where he was predicting the very near future, and his predictions came true, and it caused the men on board the boat to believe in his message because of this gift that he was exercising. And then the last gift in this group, to another, distinguishing of spirits. Verse 10, right there in the middle. And this seems to be the ability to distinguish between a true prophet and a false prophet. Perhaps it's something like what we find in Acts chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. Where this slave girl was following Paul around, Acts chapter 16, verse 17. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. There was nothing really in the content of what she said that would indicate that there was a demonic spirit speaking through her. But Paul was able to distinguish between a false spirit and a true spirit. And perhaps it was obvious for him to see. But I think the gift operates something like that. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. Some have suggested, by the way, that Paul possessed all the gifts, and I seem to be using Paul in a lot of these examples. And it's probably true that Paul possessed all of the gifts. Let's look at the last group, the third group. And these two gifts have to do with tongues. And this was the issue in Corinth. This was the problem issue in Corinth. But look at the end of verse 10. to another various kinds of tongues. And we'll say more about this as we go, but this is the ability to speak in a language that you don't know. And the Corinthians had made a habit of using this gift among themselves to show how spiritual they were. And then another gift, which is grouped with it and goes with it, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, we don't read about any instances of somebody using this gift in the New Testament, but we'll see this later in Paul's instruction when we get into chapter 14. This seems to be the ability not to speak in a foreign language, but the ability to understand what is said in a foreign language that one has never studied, one doesn't comprehend apart from the gift. So this is a list of the gifts, and I realize it's been sort of laborious to go through all of them. But the point that Paul's making in listing these different gifts that the Corinthians were probably much more familiar with than we are is that the Spirit works in a wide variety of ways. And this is not a complete list of the gifts. There's plenty more gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. But this is a partial listing that demonstrates that the Spirit works not just in one way, but he works through a variety of different gifts. So Paul says in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." The Corinthians were greatly in need of unity. There were divisions among them, and there were divisions among them because of the gifts. Because of the gift of tongues. The gifts had become an occasion and even a cause of disunity among them. And so Paul here is arguing for unity, and he says the gifts ought not to be a source of division, but they ought to be a source of unity for you, because the gifts and the differences in the gifts, they're all from the same source. They're all from the same person. They're all from the Spirit. And so he uses those terms for the Spirit. One and the same Spirit works all these things. He calls them one and the same. One in contrast to the many different gifts, and he's the same Spirit in contrast to the many different ways in which he works. But the Spirit doesn't fight against himself. He's not divided against himself. And so the differences that the Corinthians experiences in their giftings were not a reason for them to be conceited above one another and divided against each other, but they're really a reason for them to be united together according to the working of the Spirit. And then finally in verse 11 it says that the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. So the Spirit works with the gifts according to his own will. He works in agreement with himself, and he works according to his desires, not according to our desires. And so you don't acquire a gift by wanting one. You probably don't even acquire a gift by praying for a certain kind of gift, because that's not the way that they're distributed. But they're distributed according to the will of the Spirit, who works according to his will. So there's many gifts, but there's one Spirit. That's a very, very basic teaching. But it's a teaching that is a remedy to the problem that it was at Corinth. The Corinthians were focusing in on one gift, not on the many different gifts, but on one gift. And they were using that focus to cause disunity among them. The Corinthians felt that to be especially spiritual, to be especially close to God, you had to have one certain gift, the gift of tongues. But the Corinthians had a very wrong idea of what it means to be spiritual. And so the Corinthians needed to know that God is not at work in one gift, but he's at work in all the gifts. And to be spiritual is not to have one certain gift that's better than the others, but to be spiritual is really to benefit from all of the gifts. That's something that we need to understand too. Is to be spiritual is to benefit from all the gifts. Which means to be spiritual is to benefit from one another. The Corinthians had a very lonely view of spirituality. Corinthians, their view of spirituality was, I'm spiritual because I'm cultivating my own gift all by myself. And even when they were standing up in the assembly and exercising their gift, they were very much alone because of their attitude that they had while they were exercising their gifts. So they had a very lonely view of what it means to be spiritual. What Paul says to the Corinthians is, you don't understand how God works. You don't understand how God works in the church, because God works in the church in a variety of different ways, and he works through a variety of people, not just some. And that's important for you to know too, that God is at work in a variety of different ways and in a variety of different people. And he's at work in the people that he has placed around you. So the Corinthians had a wrong view of spirituality, but we need to have the right view of spirituality. And we need to have spiritual eyes to see the people around us. And to see them, and if they're Christians that are around us, to see God at work behind them. God is at work through the gifts. And that means he's at work through the people in your family who are saved. He's at work through the people who are sitting next to you who are saved, because he's given them a gift and he's working through them in order to make you to be more like Christ. So it ought to change the way that we view other people. It ought to change the way that we view other people at Trinity Bible Church, to see God at work behind them in a variety of different ways. God is at work. He's at work among us, and he has strategically placed and equipped others around you for your spiritual growth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spiritual gifts. We pray that we wouldn't just dismiss this truth as something that's unimportant in an unimportant part of Scripture, but we pray that it would transform the way that we view one another, that it would transform the way that we view your work in our lives, and that we would present ourselves to be changed and to be conformed to the image of Christ through your work among us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.